Well, good morning, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. We're going to read just a couple verses here, and the rest we'll all read as we get that far. But just introducing this message, I've entitled it, Faith Finally Made Sight. Faith finally made sight. And just want to challenge us on our faith this morning and even to think about souls as we preach this morning too. And so let's start in verse 22. It says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this Christmas time that we can celebrate your birth. We know that it's your birth first, that you came and left heaven and the glories of heaven to be a man with the goal of dying on the cross for our sins. And so we rejoice in as we read the story of Christ and things going to help us as we look at another man, Simeon, this morning, Lord, and his great faith as well. We pray now and ask these things in Christ's name. Give me the words that I need now. Help us to be better Christians for you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're looking at a man, Simeon. He's the guy kind of in charge of this whole thing through this passage. And I just want us to look at some qualities in his life, some things that he has done. And maybe it'll be an example to us. But look at verse 25 there. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." And so the first thing we see Simeon doing is he was waiting. Did you know that waiting shows faith? The hardest thing sometimes to wait. When we were ready to be part of this ministry, we had to wait a few years. We had some maturing. We had some learning to do. We had to wait. And I remember Jeremy giving his testimony. He went through a few years of dry times, God wanting him to wait, and then God had something for him. And waiting isn't any fun. But in waiting, we still need to be doing something. Waiting doesn't mean stopping everything we're doing. We're still doing things for the Lord. We're just waiting for something better that maybe he's led us to or put on our hearts or something he wants for us in the future. But we're still busy in the meantime. But notice what it says here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And consolation, that's our comfort and hope. And the Messiah was that consolation. They knew that there was a Messiah that was going to come that would be the final sacrifice. And as they offered those animal sacrifices, they knew someday there was a Messiah promised. And but if we look in the Word of God, we see that hope starts with trial. Hope starts with trial. You know, the children of Israel had a lot of trials through their lives. Some of them in the form of chastisement. Some of them just because of sin. If you think about daily sacrifices, that would be hard. You know, all the sacrifices that had to be made through the Old Testament, the things they had to go through in the Old Testament, those would be hard things. And God dealt with mankind and did things different in the Old Testament. Could you imagine having to go in and slaughter your enemies because they don't believe God? We don't have to do that. We give them the gospel. God's taught us, has something different for us right now. But could you imagine being on the other side of the perspective, having to obey God's commands and do those things? Then on the other hand, when it comes to trial, you know, we think of times in the Old Testament where God planned the victory for Israel, but God didn't let them do the work. And if you think of Joshua, when they marched around the wall, they were waiting for God to do something on the last day. But they were just kind of doing what God told them to do, kind of like Simeon here. He had his daily routines of sacrifice and different things that he had to do, and he didn't know when Christ was going to come, but he did what God told him to do. And so if you were to look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, there's kind of a pattern for hope that I want you to take a look at quick as we're talking about waiting. Sometimes through trials we have to wait. And it says, and not only so, Paul, this is Paul speaking, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we were talking about waiting. There's the patience there. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so you see a progression for hope, kind of hope that Simeon was waiting for here. And so there's tribulation, patience, experience, and then you get hope. And so in our waiting, in our patience, through a trial or whatever God has for us, we have to be patient. As we're patient, we wait on God, we begin to get experience with how God works. We've had trials in our life, and God has taken care of those, and we wait as another trial comes, and we begin to realize that God's going to take care of this. There's an experience there. And we're not talking about experience as in something came over me, and, you know, it's not that kind of experience. We're talking about the experience like they ask you when you go to apply for a job. How many years of experience do you have? It's the idea of a maturity in the Christian life where not everything seems to be a disaster when it comes up anymore. And I've had my share this year, and I've seen God come through, though. That's the thing. He takes care of you. And then there's that hope, not a false hope, a hope that we're not ashamed of, like it says here. Notice Paul says we glory in tribulation. That's a different mindset than we have a lot of times, isn't it? We don't usually glory in tribulation. At least I don't. I'll just be honest with you. You know, trials are uncomfortable to me. And but Paul says we glory in tribulation. Why? Because Paul figured out, and we should figure out the same thing, that tribulation, when we're victorious in tribulation, it's an opportunity to bring glory and honor to the Lord in a way we couldn't any other way. And so he was waiting. He was waiting for the hope of Israel. Not a false hope, but a hope rooted in the fact that God provided his love for us. And so he's waiting for that Messiah to come. He's also watching. Watching means you're watching for something to be revealed. And he was waiting for Christ to be revealed. You know, if the Messiah is born on earth, and we know that that Messiah is Jesus Christ, he'd have to be revealed too. You know, just the birth wouldn't be enough. If Jesus was born and he wasn't proclaimed and wasn't revealed, nobody would know he's here or what he's doing. But he was revealed, and he made himself clear as he was an adult. Showed who he was. Showed he was the Son of God. And but in verse 25, it says that he was a just and devout man. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so those two words means he was a fair man, he was fair with people, and then devout, he was dedicated, completely surrendered to what God would have him to do. And so in that watching, he's doing something, and that's kind of what I was talking about earlier. Well, we're waiting on God, we should be doing something. We're waiting for what God wants to be revealed. We're watching for that, but we're doing something. We're busy. We have things right in our life. We don't just kind of we don't live life for ourselves, waiting for what God has for us. I've often known and sort of felt that way when I was single. You know, that when I get a wife, then I'll serve the Lord. Well, that's not how we're supposed to live the Christian life. We're supposed to live the Christian life all the time, not waiting on something and just not doing anything and not being surrendered until that comes, but watching, you know, watching for opportunities in our life now. Are we surrendered? Are we devout like Simeon was here? And so when verse 26, let's see. Well, verse 25, it says, "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so, how did Simeon know that Christ was their consolation? Well, there's two things. First of all, the Holy Spirit drew him and showed him that. The second way is that he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Bible. Remember, it says he was devout. How well do we know God's Word? We should read God's Word every day, but we need to study it too. We need to understand who God is and what He wants for us. And there's so much in this book to study. You know, there's so much to learn. Just when you think you've really got a good understanding of who God is and His Word is, something else will pop out if you're looking for it. And so we need to be watching for opportunities, waiting for God to work, but watching for opportunities. And then also working. Verse 23 and 24, it says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so they brought the sacrifice to him to take care of. And so he had to be working. Now, he knew the Word of God. He knew the Messiah was going to come. He didn't exactly know when until the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. But up to that point, he just worked. He was just consistent. Just kept going. Just kept going. Just kept working. And seems like that's been the theme for my years. Continue. Just keep working. An evangelist preached a message called "Mush the Bag" earlier this year. And I just keep thinking about that. Keep mushing the bag. Keep mushing the bag. Let me explain what that means, because y'all are looking at me like I got three eyes. What is he talking about? Have y'all ever heard of Amish friendship bread? Anybody ever heard of it? I didn't hear about it until he preached on it. And he had taken this mix to his wife. A lady had put it together, and on these ladies, a lady will put it together and she'll spread out the mix, is what I understand. That's to her friends. That's why it's called friendship bread. And not just Amish do it, but I guess maybe it originated there, I'm not sure. But he brought the mix in the bag with the instructions for her, and he was kind of curious, and he's reading the instructions. And what is it, the first day you don't, it says on the thing, day one, don't do anything. And then it's like day two through, like, I think day seven, it says on there, mush the bag. And then on day eight, I guess, or nine or whatever it is, then you begin to mix the ingredients together and you start doing something with it then. And pardon me if I don't know all the details, because I only remember the middle section, mush the bag. And so he preached a message on mush the bag. You know, day two, day three, you're just mushing that bag. You're just mixing that stuff up. You're not getting any bread out of it. You're not seeing any results. It's just mush the bag. It's just work. And he compared that to, like I mentioned, Joshua and the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. They just kept having to mush the bag. 6 days they walked around this city, quiet. They weren't supposed to say anything. And you know what? If they didn't do everything exactly how God said, they wouldn't have got the victory. They had to just keep mushing the bag. And so Simeon had to mush the bag, so to speak. He had to keep working. He had to keep doing what he knew what was right to do. Now, don't you think there were some days that things were very mundane? Don't you think some days he was a little bored? Don't you think some days he thought, when is this ever going to come? When is the Messiah ever going to be here? I just keep doing this and I don't see anything. Is there anything that's going to happen? But he knew, I have to keep doing this. This is what God said. By faith, he couldn't see the Messiah yet. He didn't know when he was going to come. But by faith, he did those daily mundane activities because that's what God required of him. And sometimes God has us walk through dry times when it doesn't seem like we're doing much. We don't see the results. We try to give out tracts to people. We try to witness to people. We try to share the gospel. We look for those opportunities. We go to work in the morning. We come home. We take care of the yard. We go to bed. And it just seems like nothing's coming of what we're trying to do. And I'm sure as a pastor, pastors think that, I'm sure, sometimes too. It just seems like it's just a routine. It's not very exciting. We have those same things too. You know, we go and we distribute John and Romans. We see God work on the campaigns. But we have the mundane too. We have the daily activities too. We still have to eat. We still have to keep the vehicle up to drive. We still have all those daily things. And yet, through those things, we have to stay faithful to God and do what He says. We have to keep working. We have to keep mushing the bag. And so, but Simeon worked fervently. And in his work, I'm sure at times he would see when he was offering the sacrifices, he was remembering again, this sacrifice doesn't take away my sins. It just reminds me that there's a coming Messiah. And so even in our daily work, we need to be fervent about it, remembering that there is a permanent solution to what I'm going through someday. Someday there is going to be results. Someday we're going to know some of the unseen things that we've done will be rewarded for. You know, that tract that somebody read and accepted Christ, that may not be a result you see right now. You may not know that till you get to heaven someday. And but you got to keep working. And so we've got waiting, watching, working. And then we see verse 28 through 32. Then took he him up into his arms. Let's go back to 27 again. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought him in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now just think about being Simeon at that point in time. You're the guy that gets to see Jesus Christ. Just think of, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Notice what he does, though. He worships. Now, there was a time in my life when I tried to figure out, what exactly does worship mean? When we sing praises to God or worshiping God, well, what exactly does that mean? What does worship mean? The best definition I could find is worship is worth-ship, attributing worth to our God. And He certainly should have so much worth that we really don't even have time to worship Him truly, to attribute all the worth to Him He deserves. And so we really should be in a spirit of worship all the time when you really think about it. Our hearts should be thinking about how much worth God has. You know, we think of precious jewels that have worth. That truck, that ultimate truck that has worth to us, you know. And we've seen how much brand new trucks some of them cost, and we think of things sometimes that have worth, and then there's things that aren't monetary that have worth, you know. Hopefully your spouse has worth to you. Hopefully they're precious to you. And you know, Simeon knew how to worship God. You just look at what he says here, how he brags on God. And mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's happy because of what God has done. And, you know, how much worth do we attribute to God? You understand that as we're worshiping God and singing praises to God, and in prayer we tell God how He's our Father, and we praise Him for who He is, and you understand it's not because He needs that, it's because we need to remember who He is. It's for us that we worship. We do need to honor God. He is holy and just. He expects that from us. But if we don't worship Him, we're going to forget who He is. If we don't really, if He's not worth anything to us, if we don't turn that worship back to Him in some way. And so Simeon bragged on God because he recognized God's worth. Now, then he took Him into his arms, Christ. You understand? And I'm sure he was so excited because you realize he just took God in his hands. He was holding God in his hands. And as he looked at that fragile baby, and God wouldn't let Christ be dropped and killed. I understand that there was a protection there, but as he looked at that baby, that tender, delicate baby that mankind had to take care of, and this is God, and this is God, what God has done for me. He came here as this baby at the mercy of mankind because He loved me. And when you read John chapter 1 and verse 1, you understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You understand we have kind of the same thing right here. There's God in the flesh, God's Word that dwelled among us. Everything that God proclaimed and spoke and did of God is right here. And so we really ought to think of God's Word just as precious. You know, Christ came, He lived out the Word of God. Everything what God was about, and He told us, Christ lived. The law that was given, Christ fulfilled the law. He was the only one that could do that. Think of how amazing that is. We can't go one day without breaking God's law. And I understand we're not under the Old Testament law, but that's because we can't fulfill that Old Testament law. Christ had to do that for us. But if we were bound by the law, we couldn't fulfill it. And even though we're not bound by the law, we still break His commandments every day. That's why Christ was there and why He had to come. But it ought to remind us how much God is worth. So there's worth in God's Word. And then Luke 1:78, Zechariah says, "Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." You understand it was the dawning of a new day when Christ came. And as we celebrate Christmas, we kind of don't want to just sort of skip through and forget how precious Christmas is. And He was the day spring. When you got saved, it was like a new day. The new dawning of a new day in your life. Things changed, and it was because He came first. So are you awed when you take God's Word into your arms? When you read God's Word, are you awed by who God is? And I'm not necessarily talking about an emotional response, although when you begin to count God as precious as He is, there probably will be some emotion that comes with it at times. Emotions can change because they're of the flesh, but are you in awe with God, God and His Word? There's so many things we read there. And the vastness of God's love. I've thought about that in the last year or so. Just how great God is, but how much love He has too. You know, when you think of someone who's really super powerful, as a man, usually they become somewhat corrupt. And if they're a saved person, then maybe not. They become very humble. But you think about there's not usually some thing that's very powerful or a man that's really powerful but also loving at the same time. That's very, very rare except they're Christians and they love the Lord, but even then their love isn't as vast as God's love is. And but notice what he says. Let's see, it is verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people. And he's thankful for what God's given him. He doesn't have to go on anymore. He's lived his life, he's served the Lord, and now he's seen the promise. And he's content. He doesn't want anything else. You know, when you think about contentment and thankfulness, it's lacking today. It's sometimes lacking in our own lives. And well, we need to be very cautious. When we read Romans chapter 1 and you read toward the end of the chapter how wicked the world is, and it's like we are today, you know, marriage and sexual relations are supposed to be between a married woman and a man, and you think of how perverted mankind has made that today and is trying to make it even more perverted today. And then you go back to the Word of God and you go back to Romans where it talks about all that thing, and when you really look at it, the root there is unthankfulness, not being thankful to God. And when we let unthankfulness come in our lives, then it causes other problems in our lives too. And so how thankful we are we to God? How content are we? And then there's worth in God and His Word. There's worth in God's provision. When you look at the second part of that, the Gentiles are included in this salvation that it's talking about. Prior to that, God didn't have much dealings with the Gentiles at all. The stranger was allowed to come in, and if they did right, they could be dwell among the Israelites, but there were still limitations for the stranger, things a stranger couldn't do. And as Gentiles, unless you're a Jew in this room, we were outcast. And God included us in salvation. And God included us when He sent Christ, not just the Israelites and being their Messiah, but we were grafted in too. And Christ, even when talking to the woman who wanted some help from him, said that he couldn't cast his food to the dogs. And this is for my people. And in her great faith, she said, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. And you understand, as Gentiles, there was a time when a Gentile wasn't treated the way we are. And we have salvation. We have Christ. We have the church. And we're Jew or Gentile. The church is God's body and His chosen people now. And God provided that for that. God provided that for us. And so think about the magnitude of God's blessings toward us just even in that way as Gentiles. And Simeon recognized that here. But then there's worth in God's power as well. And let's see. Well, and when you look at verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And so, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit came by salvation, if we look further on. And you understand the Bible teaches us that when we're saved, that's God's provision for salvation. But then also we have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And the Holy Spirit's indwelling doesn't always mean we have His power. And that power is going to be based on what we're doing with our salvation. You know, we're not going to have very much power if not very surrendered to Him. And if we're not serving, if we're not holy in our lives, you understand that salvation takes away our sins, but sin still hinders us from serving the Lord. Even though they don't send us to hell anymore, they still hinder us from serving the Lord. And if we want God's power, we have to have our life clean. And as a as a preacher preaching, I want God's power. You know, I want my life to be clean, but it should be the same way in your life too. And you understand that we're to live for God's power. The same God that came here, died on the cross for our sins, that provided salvation for us, that provided the Word of God for us, is the same God today. He healed the blind and the sick. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the same God with the same power that we serve today. And so how much are we living to get God's power? What do we need God's power for? What's that important for? Well, first of all, it's to overcome sins and weights in our lives that we need to get rid of. But you understand that when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the book of Acts, the whole goal of that was to witness, to share the gospel, to bring people to salvation. And so when you look at the end of the chapter, you see that there were added to them, 3,000 souls were added unto them. And if you read the whole thing there, it's not about rolling around on the floor and speaking in tongues. That wasn't what the power of God was for there. The power of God was, they did speak in unknown tongues. They were able to speak in the tongues of the people that were there. They didn't know their language, and there wasn't the Word of God to translate, so they spoke in their language, not having known the language before. And so, different than what they talk about speaking in tongues today. And again, the whole goal of speaking in those languages that weren't their own tongue was to win them to Christ, to share the gospel with them, to see them get saved. And so we still need God's power to win souls today, not necessarily to speak in tongues to do it, but we need God's power to convict in their heart. We need God's wisdom and power so we know what to say. And if we don't have that, we're not going to be able to do that. And I'm a missionary, and my goal in my messages is to challenge you about missions. Listen, we can't do anything in missions locally or around the world if we don't have God's power. I can give somebody the gospel, and God honors His word, but if we really want conviction in their hearts, and if we really want people to get saved, it has to be done by God's power. And so the only way we're going to have God's power in our life is to have the Spirit that Simeon had here and to do the things that he had here. And so let's go over them again. First of all, he was waiting. He was doing everything he could, waiting on the Messiah to come. And for us, that waiting might be for different things in our lives. He was watching. He wasn't just waiting, but he was looking for the Messiah. Are you looking for God's will in your life? You might be waiting for it, but are you really looking for it? Are you in prayer? Are you seeking His face about that? And are you working? Or are you just kind of praying for God's will and just kind of doing nothing? You know, there's important things that need to be done in the church. There's soul winning that needs to be done. There's a lot of things that need to be done, and you shouldn't be proud to do any of them. And I don't know any of you. I don't know your hearts. You know, I'm not trying to be too hard on you. I'm just preaching here to make you think, to challenge you here. So what areas in your life could you be watching a little bit more? What could you be doing? And that leads more a little bit into working. How are you working for the Lord? Are you just waiting for Him, or are you really working? And, you know, not everybody's called to be a missionary or a pastor. I understand that. But as we're talking about surrender here, maybe God would have you to be something, do something more than what you're doing. Maybe there's something in your life, a way you're not surrendered. I see a lot of young people. You know, I want to tell you something. There's a shortage of missionaries and pastors and men in ministry and women in ministry. There's a real shortage today. You know, just right here in Wisconsin, I'm going to a church next week that's been without a pastor for several years. And Miss Esther, before I came along, was going to a church that hadn't had a pastor for 5 years. Now, I think they do have a pastor now. Well, I know they have a pastor now, but they waited several years for a pastor. Well, listen, it's hard to hold together a church when you don't have a shepherd, a leader. And when we go to some of these foreign countries, you talk to the missionary, and there's, I think in Sofia, there's some, I guess some variations on the reports you get of how many people there, but there's at least 2 million people in that city. And there's the one local church that the missionaries started, and maybe one or two small ones, small works, and nobody else is there. And so maybe God's challenging you to do something, to surrender to Him, to do a bit, just a bit more, maybe a lot more. And then so waiting, watching, working, and worshiping. Are you in an attitude of worship toward the Lord? Do you appreciate what He's given you? And do you have the power of God in your life? And so just to kind of recap, how is your faith? His faith was made sight. Our faith is going to be made sight too. Is it going to be worth much when it's tried by fire? That's the big question. And so I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but maybe something in here God's used to work in your life. I hope so. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be about Your business, about serving You, Lord, and not to miss any opportunities, Lord. Full surrender, you know. Sometimes it's hard, I know, but Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll just have the right heart. We'll have the right faith in our life, Lord. Help us to serve You like Simeon did, even when it may seem like it's not worth anything. You don't see the fruit. And Father, I pray, Lord, I thank You, Lord, for helping me as I preach. I believe I've said what You wanted me to say this morning. Lord, help it to convict in our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.